In our Sunday evening services, we have been looking at 1 Timothy. We're going to also include the letter of Titus. In fact, we'll be looking at Titus a little bit in this message as well. And then eventually looking at 2 Timothy. Letters to the front lines. These are the last three books that the Apostle Paul wrote that are included in our New Testament. And he wrote them to young pastors who were right out in the thick of things. And there's a lot of instruction in these letters about not only how a pastor should be or a leader, but even how the church is to function. We began last Sunday by considering what to look for in a leader. And we examined the titles used in the New Testament for church leaders. There are several that are used, even in these two letters. Titles such as elder, overseer, pastor, minister, apostle, even angel. And we saw what those meant, how some of those terms are still being used today. But do we really understand what the implications are of those titles? Tonight I'd like to look at the tasks of the leaders of the church. And then in our next study, we'll look at the traits we are to look for in our leaders. Then, when we're finished that, we'll move on to the next section, which talks about the deacons of the church, the servants, who have a little different role. Now, these titles we looked at before, elder, overseer, pastor, minister, these are somewhat interchangeable throughout Paul's letters, throughout the New Testament. Deacons, though, had a distinct purpose, a distinct ministry, and we're going to look at that as well. The first tasks that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 2, it says, "Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." That last one is the first one that isn't so much a character trait as it is an activity or a task. This idea to be able to teach. We see this also in Titus chapter 1, when he's listing the characteristics of a leader in that locality. He also mentions this same thing. So I would say that the first two spiritual tasks of leaders in the local church are kind of inferred here, with this idea of being able to teach. Now, we're going to come back to 1 Timothy, but I'd like you to turn now to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we see where this ministry is delineated and the importance of it. Acts chapter 6, be looking at verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "And in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word.'" What was happening in that early church is that it was growing. And whatever happened, you know, whenever you see a church that grows, while that's a good thing, you will also have problems that arise, because when a church grows, you add more people. And people are imperfect. And when you get more imperfect people together, you're bound to have issues. And they had an issue. They were having an issue with some of the widows that were being neglected. Their needs weren't being met. And then there was some friction that was being caused. We talked about two different groups in this early church, the Grecian Jews, another name sometimes used as the Hellenistic. that had to do more with Greek culture. They had adopted more of the culture of the time. They were still Jews, but they were not maybe as strictly Orthodox. The Hebraic Jews were more of the letter of the law. And so within this group of Jews, you have two distinct groups. And doesn't that happen anytime you have a church? You never agree on everything. And there's differences. And we're not taking sides. We're not saying one is better than the other. We're just saying people have different opinions. People have different practices. They have different tastes. And sometimes that clashes. You see it often in churches with style of worship, style of music, what translation of the Bible you use. There's all kinds of things that can produce these differences within the church, and it was threatening the harmony of this body of believers. And so the apostles say, look, we understand this is an issue, and something needs to be done about it. In fact, if you really look at it, the apostles kind of take the blame. They were so busy trying to do everything that they weren't getting anything done right. And they said, it's not right that we neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Now, they were not diminishing the waiting on tables. They were not diminishing the need to be met. They were saying, we can't do it all. And since we were called to this ministry of the word of God, and then they later add to that and prayer, find some people among you that can take care of this responsibility. Now, we're going to get into this more in detail in a couple of weeks when we get into the deacons, because this is actually where the deacons began. The emphasis here is that the leaders of the early church recognized that their primary ministry was the ministry of the word and prayer. And what you need to look for in a spiritual leader is someone who can fulfill those ministries. I'm calling it proclaiming the scriptures, being able to communicate God's word. Now, hear me out. I am not at all suggesting that all spiritual leaders have to be able to preach. That's only one way we proclaim the word. The emphasis is not on the form of communication. It's not the number of people being addressed. It has a lot to do with your knowledge of the scriptures and your ability to communicate that, whether it's to one or two people, whether it's to one or 200 or one or 2,000. Doesn't matter. Those who are in charge of the spiritual ministry of the church, they need to be people of the word. They need to be knowledgeable of the scriptures and be able in some form to communicate that. I'm going to make this kind of personal. In our own church, we have three elders. And these three elders are involved in different kinds of ministries. We have one who regularly teaches a Sunday school class. Small group of 6 to maybe 10. We have another who, here of late, we've been calling on him a lot, to lead our prayer meeting times. And that's a group of 5, maybe 6 people. We have some who are comfortable and able to preach and fill the pulpit. Some are not. That's okay. That doesn't disqualify somebody from being a spiritual leader. I often hear this idea, apt to teach, to mean apt to preach, and that's not the same thing. I don't believe we should disqualify someone because their gift is not standing up in front of a large group of people proclaiming God's word. What you're looking for is someone who is knowledgeable of the scriptures and able to communicate it. And that was a ministry that the apostles had early on, and they did not want to neglect that to do other very valid, very necessary tasks. they were staying true to their calling. And I think that was what was the most important lesson that we get out of here. I'm not at all suggesting that serving roles are less important. They're not. And we saw last week that, you know, Paul uses the illustration in 1 Corinthians 12 of the body. And if the hand says, well, you know, I'm not a foot, so I'm not a part of the body, or the ear says, I'm not an eye, so I'm not a part of the body. No, you're still part of the body. You just have a different function. And what we might think of as the most important or the least important, God says, well, I consider that the most valuable. So it's not just a matter of, you know, this is more important, this is less important. The apostles were saying, this is what we were called to do. We're trying to do too much. We need to find others that can help us. And that's very convicting. People like me who try to do it all. We're not called to do it all. And the body works best when all of the parts are working together instead of one or even just a few trying to do it all. The apostles had to learn that lesson. Some of us are still catching up to that. But being able to communicate the scriptures, being able to communicate knowledge of God's word, whether that's in a one-on-one, I mean, Paul will later say to Timothy, the things that I've instructed you, you find faithful men that you can instruct and they can instruct others also. That's part of the spiritual ministry of the church, the leadership of the church. But teaching the Word of God is one of the elders' main ministries. We see this brought out a little fuller in Titus 1:9. It says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So really, a spiritual leader in a church needs to be a student of the Word, someone that can have a good working knowledge of Scripture and be able to communicate it, and when needed, to defend the faith. So proclaiming the Scriptures is one of the tasks of the leaders, spiritual leaders in a church. Also included in that Acts 6 passage is the second task, and that is praying for the saints. The apostle said it's not right that we, you know, neglect the ministry of the word and prayer. Prayer is very much a part of spiritual leadership. Again, I think we tend to focus more on the ministry of the word. Prayer is every bit as important as the study of the scriptures and the proclamation of it. Really, they fit together, because without prayer, that the Spirit will take the word and plant it in hearts and water it and make it grow, it's unlikely to bear fruit. So there's the ministry of the word and there is prayer. James tells us in James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. A praying church is going to be a growing church. A praying church is going to be a victorious church. It's going to be a church that's growing up in Christ. You show me a congregation where there's all kinds of fighting going on and a lot of conflict, and I'll show you an immature church. You know, just read 1 and 2 Corinthians if you want to know what an immature church looks like. But where you have growth, where you have unity, that's a church that's growing up in Christ. And a praying church is going to become that kind of a congregation. And that starts at the top. The leaders lead by example. We need to be people that pray and lead our people into prayer. The answer to a lot of the church's problems today is not more seminars, not more programs, not more promotional gimmicks. We need to get back to prayer. We need to be a praying people. And quite honestly, that's what is motivating these cards that we're passing out about prayer meeting. How can we make it more effective? If we change the day or the time or whatever, if we change some of its format, Because frankly, we need to be praying more as a church. As is typical in almost every congregation in the United States, the prayer service is the least attended of any church service. And prayer is such a vital part of the life of the church. We need to address that. We need to be a praying people, and the leaders need to be setting that example. In that same fifth chapter of James, where he had mentioned the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, two verses earlier, we read, "Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." Again, it's the elders of the church that are being called. Now, there's a lot of controversy about anointing with oil. You know, what is it? You know, is this some kind of ceremonial anointing? Is it the application of medicine? You know, does this really mean call the doctors and have them diagnose and all that kind of stuff? We're not going to get into that. Actually, anointing with oil comes after prayer. It's so easy to skip over the prayer, isn't it? We tend to focus on the other matters and we kind of let prayer go. But prayer is really the issue here. Call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. We need to be a praying people. The sick need prayer. And let's not allow the controversy of anointing and healing and all of that to get in the way of what our primary focus should be, and that's prayer. Now, I want you to notice, and please hear me out here. It is the responsibility of the sick person or their family to call for the spiritual leaders of the church. And I emphasize that because in reality, that's usually the other way around. Oftentimes, the pastor and the elders are the last people to hear that someone's sick, someone's in the hospital, somebody's in need of prayer. And I almost get the impression sometimes that there are Christians who feel that the pastor and the elders have some kind of spiritual ESP, that they know when they're in the hospital and they should be there. It doesn't work that way, folks. The initiative is actually on the behalf of the sick person. And if the sick person's too sick to do it, then someone of their family, somebody that's close to them, they need to alert the leadership of the church. Then the leadership has a responsibility to pray and to do what is necessary from there. But note that the initiative has to be taken. So the church elders are called to the sick person's side, not because they're gifted as healers. Okay, we're not talking about faith healers here. We're talking about people who pray. This particular congregation, we do practice the anointing of oil. And we gather around the person and pray over them. The anointing is a symbolic one. There isn't anything magical about the oil. There isn't anything magical about the anointing. We are asking God to touch this person and bring about healing in accordance with His will. But that prayer is very, very important. Visiting the sick, praying for healing, these are essential responsibilities for those in leadership. On the other side, the prophet Ezekiel denounced Israel's shepherds because they wouldn't care for the sick. In Ezekiel 34:4, we read, "Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up." When we are not praying for one another, we are sending a message, and the message is, we don't care. You're not worth my time to pray for you, to visit you, to do whatever. Now again, there's responsibilities on both sides, so let's keep that in mind. But when a need is made known, the leaders of the church should be praying for the saints. Now this brings us to the next task of church leaders, protecting the sheep. For this, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We have the first elders' conference in the New Testament. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul had called the spiritual leaders of the Ephesian church to where he was, and he addresses them. And he says in verse 28, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Now, as we saw last week, the title pastor literally means shepherd. And here Paul is charging these leaders to be shepherds of the church of God. Keep watch over the flock. Now, in that part of the world at that time, shepherds were very common. Everybody knew what shepherds did, who they were, and so this was a very easy illustration to be used in the biblical era. This speech to the Ephesian elders is really a manual for church leaders. Paul really outlines what the responsibilities are. It's really the final words of warning to these elders, and it's a dramatic description of who they are and what they're called to do. And he begins by warning them. There are dangers around us. He spoke of wolves that want to ravage the flock. He's referring here to false teachers, those on the outside who are trying to distort the gospel, those who are trying to lead people away from the truth. So it shows how important it is that the spiritual leaders of the church know the truth and are able to defend against such false teachings. The verb here that's rendered "be on your guard" means to keep watch. It means pay attention. It's imperative. It's an imperative verb, so it's a continuous action. This isn't something you do once a month and then, well, okay, check that off and now I'm done. This is something we're constantly aware of. The danger of false teaching coming into the church is always a hazard. But you'll notice that Paul also says there's dangers among us. Because even within the church, you'll find people who are ambitious for position and power. And church history is filled with accounts of people like Diotrephes in 3 John, who always loves to be first. You know, he wants to be, you know, the one in charge, and it's got to be my way or no way, and you know how that goes. And I have witnessed how from within a church, the church can be brought down by these dangers among us. But then Paul even takes it one step further. He says there's dangers within us. And I think this is where he puts the greatest emphasis. He says, keep watch over yourselves in verse 28. He names 5 sins that are especially destructive in the life and ministry of spiritual leaders in the church. They're carelessness, shallowness, covetousness, laziness, and selfishness. He's saying, watch out, because these things are inside you. I mean, it's one thing to have threats on the outside and threats within the congregation, but this is within the leader himself or herself. Watch out. Be aware of your own sin nature and how the enemy can attack you, because he's going to find a weakness and he's going to try to exploit it. The Apostle Peter also addresses church leaders as shepherds in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but willing to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Now, it's very interesting. In Acts 20 and in 1 Peter 5, The same three words are used to describe these leaders, and they're three that we looked at last week: elders, overseers, shepherds. All talking about the same ministry. So those titles just give us different perspectives on what it means to be a spiritual leader in the church. Now, some 35 years before this, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus gave Peter a very similar charge, and I'm sure you're familiar with the story. This is after the resurrection, after Peter had denied Jesus three times leading up to his death. The risen Christ goes to Peter in front of all of the other disciples and says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said again, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Most of the time when this passage is referred to, the emphasis is on the three times that Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. Some will get into the Greek and say, you know, some of this is phileo, some of it's agape, and, you know, trying to draw significance there. What do we skip? The instruction at the end. Three times, Jesus tells Peter, "Take care of my sheep. You're going to be a leader, you need to be a shepherd." So, shepherd the flock. Protect the sheep. And that is something that a spiritual leader of the church devotes his life to, is the spiritual welfare of the people of that church family. Finally, we see the task of presiding over the structure of the local church. Now, by structure, I'm not talking about the physical building. I'm talking about the overall organization of a local church. Now, there are some folks that say, well, the church is a business. It should be run like a business. I don't really hold to that. The church is an organism that's held together by life. That life comes through the Holy Spirit. But there is a sense to which the church must be organized. If we're not organized, it'll die. And there are business aspects of the church. My problem with saying the church is a business is that we try to run it like the world operates a business, and I don't think that's the model we should be using. And so we need to be organized. And even though we don't have to be fully involved in every aspect of the church like the apostles were trying to do in Acts 6, leaders need to be aware, they need to exercise oversight. And Paul gets to that in 1 Timothy 3, back to our main text for this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. "He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church?" The word manage translates a Greek term for leader. It combines the concepts of ruling but with care. So we're not talking about a political leader who just wields authority. We're talking about leaders who truly care about the folks they are leading. It suggests the personal ministry to the needs of the church. It's used in Jesus' parable, the Good Samaritan, where he cared for the needs of the victim of the assault. So that idea of managing, caring for those that are following them. Later in the same letter, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:17, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." Again, there's the idea of overseeing, even superintending, presiding over. So there is authority in the office of a church leader. And yet you never get away from the fact that if you really want to be like Jesus, you're going to be a servant. And that's why the church is so different from the world. It's not about power. It's not about prestige. It's not about titles. It's not about authority. It's not about who gets their way. Jesus said, whoever wants to be great among you needs to be the servant of all. So even as these spiritual leaders are overseeing the operations of the church, it's not in the sense of, I'm in charge and you do what I want you to do. There's nothing dictatorial about it. If there is, that's not of God. That's not the way spiritual leadership goes in the church of Jesus Christ. If pastors are faithful in feeding and leading the people, no, he says they're worth the honor. They're worth the respect. So we have here the tasks of a church leader. What to look for in a spiritual leader is someone who can proclaim the scriptures, someone who's praying for the saints, someone who's protecting the sheep, someone who's providing over the structure of the church. These are all important. Now, you don't have necessarily one person that's going to excel in every one of those, and that's why I think it's good to have a multitude of leaders. You know, the worst thing that can happen to a church is it becomes a one-man show. So where you can find leaders that excel in these areas, that work together, and I really believe we have that in the spiritual leadership of this church. It's a variety of individuals who have various talents, gifts, abilities that can fulfill these important tasks. Next week, we're going to look at the traits. What kind of character do you look for in the leaders of a church? But this looks at the tasks involved in church leadership. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, you have given us a guide in your word for how the church should operate and exist. You do call for leaders from within the congregation, but not the way the world looks at it. You're looking for leaders who have a servant mentality, who have a shepherd's heart, who do not for the power, the prestige, or even the money, but who do it because they love you and they love your people. And I pray that you would strengthen and encourage those who are involved in such leadership. We know that Satan targets them above all others to bring down the congregation of the church. I pray that you would bless their ministry and their efforts, and that through their efforts, the church will grow. Not only grow in size, but grow spiritually to become more like you. I pray that you would go with us, that you would implant the word deep in our hearts and our minds, that it might bear fruit. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.